Do that just to hear ourselves talk. There's power in our words. Amen? Amen. Well, happy Father's Day. I want to echo what Verda had said, and what a special day today. I just want to take this small time to talk about something big. It's Father's Day, and I'm holding the mic, so I can almost do what I want, right? So just in my prayer time leading into this day yesterday, the word for men, and specifically to my father that I'm about to talk about and to, is stability. Stability. We live in a very unstable world, right? I don't have to sell that. But fathers, in some of their provision, has an undertone because they are called to be stable. Amen? And I just think of Pastor John, a.k.a. Dad, Pops, that ever since I've known you, which is all of 50-whatever years, you have represented stability in our family and rippled it into my personal life as well. And to this church. Yes. Just thinking of a story, and I'm not even preaching today, I'll show you. And these stars are here for our star preacher that's coming up in a minute. Actually, this is from our SCA graduation. They didn't deflate, but that was a joke. Star preacher, there's stars here. All right, that was off the top of my head. Sorry. What was I saying? Oh, stories of, there's many stories of fathers in the Bible that have made mistakes, as myself and many others. But there are some great stories that resemble or reflect stability. And I'm thinking of the prodigal son's dad. You know, the parable in Luke that Jesus talks about? The wayward son that wanted to go do his own thing and take some money with him. Squanders it, comes back into open arms of a loving dad. So you think about that, and how does that relate to stability? You have, you know, a father that had an unconditional love. You need stability for that. You have a father that was forgiving. You need stability for that. You also had a father, and this can be tough at times for anybody, that saw the great, I'm not preaching today, saw the great value of joy more in reconciliation than turning his back to look the other way. Let that sink in for your own life. That there's great joy in reconciliation, greater than folding your arms and looking the other way. But that takes stability to do that, right? And I can only think, and Jesus didn't bring this in, so it's my own translation for a minute, but I can only believe that before that son left, squandered the money, the father knew exactly what was going to happen. When that son was leaving, he said, "Son, I'll be here." Wow. That takes stability. So, Pastor John, thank you for being stable. Thank you. I know Father's Day can certainly be a tough time for some of us who have lost fathers recently. Fathers who have lost children, that is unimaginable. I'm not in that world, and I can only imagine that. So we pray for grace for you today. Grace that supersedes any fear, or I won't say grief because that's natural, but supersedes any doubt that you are what we sang earlier, a child of God. Your real Heavenly Father knows where you are right now. And we pray for that grace. For those that are fathers right now, the only gift I'm giving you today from the church is more intrinsic value than anything else. Because I would like you to stand, but I'd only like the women around us to clap. So, Father, stand. If you're an actual father, because I do want to speak a scripture over you right now. So there's your gift. Thank you. Look at all the men we have in this room, the men of God. I wanted to speak this scripture over you, and this came this morning in my wandering, but I believe it's the Holy Spirit. It's Paul making it clear to the church of Corinth, but I believe that's speaking to you today in June 16th, whatever it is, 2024. I do know the year, so that's good. But it comes out of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Please lean in. So now, beloved ones, that's you fathers, stand firm, stable, and enduring. Live your lives with unshakable confidence. We know that we prosper and excel in every season by serving the Lord. Because we are assured that our union with the Lord makes our labor productive with fruit that will endure. Endurance, stability. Father, we pray over these men of God that are standing before us right now as fathers. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, overwhelm them when courage is needed and give them grace to walk this race. Lord, wherever frustration or disappointment is with themselves or with any children, Lord, continue to love them unconditionally and picking them up, dusting them off, and guiding them to the call and purpose you have for their life. Lord, let these men that are standing in here leaving legacy, leading another generation that will give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen and amen. You may be seated. I do want to mention too, thank you, fathers. Wonderful day. Don't forget Juneteenth coming up this week. It's a sobering day in our nation. Do celebrate that and those around you. Well, I'm going to introduce the star preacher with these stars that are hanging right now. Would you give a round of applause for my dad, Pastor John? Thank you.
Thank you. Am I on? Can you hear me? Seems strange to be up here. It's been quite a while. I know we use a table now, but when you get older, you like to have something to lean against. I want to thank you for the privilege of preaching on Father's Day. This pulpit is a sacred place to me because of the honor that God gave me through all the years that I served as a senior pastor. But I want to thank you and tell you how proud I am of you as my son, as a husband, as a father, and as the pastor of this church. You are doing a great job, and I am very proud of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, for you are the Father of all of us. And we turn our heart and our attention to you, because all of your heart and all of your attention is on us this morning. To pour into our hearts healing, to pour into our hearts your grace, your love, and to open the eyes of our understanding that we may see you more clearly, not only as our God, but as our Father. And this is not something I can do with any of my ideas, my thoughts, or my words. This can only be done through the power and anointing of your Spirit. So I yield my heart to you, my mind to you, and my voice to you, to be guided by your Spirit, and ask him to take these words and what you touched my heart with and allow them to touch all of our hearts, to bring healing, wholeness, and direction in whatever is needed. And for that, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The Bible says a lot about testimonies, stories. A testimony is your story. It's something that you know very well, so it's a very easy thing to share if you're willing to share it. Revelation tells us in chapter 12 that we overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we loved not our life to the death. Israel was instructed over and over again to tell their story and their testimony. And during worship a few weeks ago, I really felt that the Lord was telling me for this morning to share with you a little bit of my journey and then how that applies to us and may be able to help some of you fathers, some of you with who've had difficulty with your fathers, and just trust that this will touch you. So I want to begin by telling you I was born at a very early age. I just want to see if you're awake this morning. Some of you are. Would you put that picture up, please? This is my parents. This is on their wedding day. Now you can see where I got my good looks. No. My father was a handsome Navy lieutenant in World War II, and my mother at 19, 20 years of age was the prettiest young girl in her small town in Maine. My father was from the society, not the high society, but a society in Philadelphia, and my mother was from a very small town in Maine. And my father was stationed in that area, and he met her, and I'm the result of this, which you see there. They look very happy right now, and they were, but unfortunately, this did not last. My father's went off from here. He went off into the war in the Pacific, not fighting. And my mother stayed with her family. Eventually, after I was born, my father came home from the war, and I was born, and they moved down to his parents outside of Philadelphia. Unfortunately, his parents and his whole side of his family were very controlling and very manipulative people. I've understood later, they were very insecure, and the way they handled their insecurity was by manipulating people, and they used two things. They used fear, and they used guilt. And so when I was raised, we'll get back to my parents. So my mother lasted in this marriage for about 7 years, and she was overwhelmed by what she was dealing with. I don't know how she survived it. She came from a family that was not very warm. They're very kind of cold. Her father was warm, but her mother expressed no emotion, no touching. But my mother finally realized that this was not going to work. And so when I was about 7 years of age, she took me literally in the early morning and left home and took me back to her house, parents in Maine. And it's a long story. My mother had to move around with me. Eventually, my father found out where we were, and he came and kidnapped me and brought me back, and the result was a divorce. After the divorce, my mother remarried eventually, and she married into a family that was also broken. And in that family, I ended up with four brothers, so there ended up with five of us. So my life was kind of chaotic. In first grade, I think I was in four different schools, and that affected how well I could learn, and I've had to overcome some of these things. I'm sharing that with you so you understand kind of where I've come from, some of the things that I'm still in the process of overcoming. And then I want to show you some scriptures that have helped me. Because not everyone's had a perfect father. And even if you did, the only perfect father we have is the father we have in heaven. I'm not sharing this with you to feel sorry for me. There are some of you out there that have more difficult stories than that. But I want you to understand this because you've got to do several things if you've been raised in a difficult situation. You've got to forgive, and I'll talk about that in a minute. And then you've got to let go. Otherwise, God can't bring healing, and God can't take what you've been through and use this. Some of the very difficult things I went through, some of the things that were hurt in my early childhood, some of the things that I did not receive that others have received, God has used those to strengthen me and turn me into what I've been able to do in ministry and in my life as a husband, as a father, and as a grandfather. And even now I'm a great-grandfather. So that says what happens when you get old enough. So I want to share a little bit of this journey. I don't want to dwell on it too much because my son took most of my preaching time. No, I'm just kidding. But fear was used, fear and love was used as a manipulation. Things, so if I was not doing what I was supposed to do, I was told overtly that, well, that means you don't love us. If I didn't write what they wanted me to write, that means you don't love us. And then that became a manipulative with fear. So I want to make sure I love people, and I want to make sure I love them, so I've got to try harder and harder and harder and harder, and I could never try hard enough. Holidays were always difficult for me because I had to measure up, and I never felt like I measured up. I remember when I was 15, I saved all the money I got for a whole year to buy my father, because my father was a very good golfer, to buy him a new set of golf clubs. I thought maybe that was going to please him. And he was happy with it, but I never felt as if I was able to please my father. What made it worse was my father was an alcoholic. He was not a fall-down alcoholic, but he was an alcoholic that when he was drinking, he could become even more manipulative and more angry, and he could explode at a moment's notice. And so there was that fear. Those of you that have been raised in an alcoholic family, you know what that fear is like. It controls you because you're always afraid, if I do the wrong thing, I'm going to unloose something. So then when I was 21 years old, God's hand. I wasn't saved. My family went to church, but they weren't saved. My mother eventually got saved when we were married later, and she got we were able to lead her to the Lord. But my mother rescued me. My family was divorced, and Anita and I weren't saved until I was in my 30s. But the result was I was never close to my father. I loved him, but I could never get close to him. I had a strong drive to please him. And even right before he died, I remember visiting him in Florida and telling him, Dad, I want to get close to you. And he looked at me and said, I don't want to. And that just cut right through me. There are more things I could tell you, I don't need to get into. The other thing was that, so I was afraid of him. And the last phone call I had with him, I still remember I was standing in our kitchen on the phone and he was berating me about something he thought I'd done that I hadn't done. And I'm standing there. At this point, I'm a successful lawyer. I'm still in my three-piece suit, so that was proof that I was a successful lawyer. And I'm on the phone and he's berating me for 45 minutes. And I just stand there and I get off the phone. Anita said, why in the world did you endure that? I said, because the moment I hear my father's voice, I'm 10 years old, and I freeze. Now, I'm sharing this with you, again, because I want to build on this. But I want you to know that I love my father. He passed away about 33 years ago. I was never able to really, I became close to reconciling with him at one point. And then we get saved, and I resigned my law practice, and I moved to Oklahoma. And at that point, he started separating me from you again. He could not handle our being born again. He could not handle what God was doing with us spiritually. He did come and hear me preach once, and he kind of sat in the back and made fun of what I was doing. And so that hurt at the time. But God's grace, so we were saved. We've been married about 10 years. God began to give me some understanding. So I'm sharing this with you because I want to honor my father this morning. You say, how can you honor someone that did that? First of two reasons. First of all, he gave me life. And I'm sharing this because there's some of you that have trouble honoring your father. But God, your life came from your father and your mother. And secondly, God tells us to do it. Because as we begin to honor people, especially if they don't seem to deserve honor, that opens our heart to give honor to our Father who deserves all the honor we can possibly give him. So I'm not sharing this to dishonor my Father. I want to honor him today because he gave me life. I also want to understand, I began to get understanding of why he was the way he was. And my wife really helped me with this. Because after he died, his wife, which was not my mother, it was his fourth wife, sent me a box of pictures. It was about this big, and I didn't want to open them. When I finally got the courage to open them, I'm going through them, and I'm just going through this. And she makes this comment. She said, "My goodness, look how much your father loved you." And I looked at her, and I wanted to take her head off. I didn't. And all of a sudden, it got through to me. Because every one of those thousands of pictures was of me. I remember that after my parents divorced, I was awarded custody of my mother, but my father had visitation rights every other weekend and every other holiday and half the summer. And so I would spend those time with him, which kept the fears stirred up in me. But he drove. I mean, we lived with my mother about an hour and a half away from where he lived. But every other weekend, they was there to pick me up and take me with him and spend the weekends with me. And as she opened my eyes to this, I began to get understanding of my father. I began to realize then, look at his mother. His mother was far more controlling than he was, and his grandmother was infinitely more controlling. And I began to realize the way he was raised influenced how he was. And he wasn't saved. He didn't have Jesus living in his life. He didn't have a hope. He was dealing with what he knew to do. And as a result, because of that, I was able to forgive him and to let go of all that. And that is so critical. And you can do that even if your father's gone. You can forgive and you can let go even if your father's has passed on. But the scars were still there. All my life I was afraid. I still don't like talking on the telephone. I don't mind texting. I don't mind carrying it around and looking at it. But I still do not. If I have to make a phone call, I don't want to do that. So the residuals of this are still in my life, still overcoming. But the other thing this affected me is when I met this beautiful woman from Dayton, Ohio, and she was a nursing student in Cincinnati. It was a blind date. I don't want to go into that story just now. But I remember I was in love with her, and we had decided to get married, and my best friend who had introduced us, his father was a pastor. So we asked him to do the ceremony, and I had to do premarital counseling with him. Just me, first of all. And my issue that I had with him was, I'm afraid. I don't have confidence that I can love her for the rest of my life. And he shared something with me that was helpful. He said, "John, love is not like a chain, which is a bond that's a chain that binds you together, that's a series of links, so that if one of them is broken, it falls apart. It's like a rope that's made up of a series of strands that go back and forth. And every experience you have together, every thing you overcome together, everything you do together builds one of these strands. So if some of them break, it still holds together." And that helps me. But I still remember getting married and still having no confidence I could love her. In the first 10 years of our marriage, I don't know how she survived it. Because it suddenly dawned on me one day, wait a minute. My father was manipulative. His mother was manipulative. Her mother was manipulative. My mother was manipulative. I wonder if there's a chance that just maybe I could be manipulative. And as I began to look at that possibility, I saw it all around me, out of me, and I did not want that at all. And I realized that for 10 years, I was trying to control and manipulate my wife out of insecurity because I was trying to make her into what I thought I needed her to be so that I could love her for the rest of my life. And I don't know how she survived those 10 years. I really don't. It was God's grace. We weren't saved at the time. We got saved at about 10 years. And God began to do a work in me and do a work in her and do a work in us, which is still very much ongoing. But it also carried over into my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I struggled with believing that God loved me. I knew he did with my mind. I knew he did with the scriptures. And what was so hard is I would preach it with all my heart once I became a pastor. And yet, in my own life, it wasn't that I doubted it. I didn't have the experience of it. because my heart was closed protecting myself. And see, when you've been raised in any kind of hurtful situation, the most natural thing to do is to begin to build a protection, especially around your heart, so that you can't be damaged or hurt. The problem is when that wall is built around your house, your heart, not only does it keep people out from hurting you, but it keeps God's love out from getting in you, and it keeps the love that's in you prisoner from getting out. And so 10 years into marriage, we get saved. God begins to do a work in me, and it's a work that's still very much ongoing. And I'm sharing this with you because it's Father's Day, and there may be some sons out there who are struggling with some of the same things, or daughters who have fathers that you're struggling with something similar. Or maybe you've been a father and you realize that maybe I've not been what I needed to be. I want to share with you some scriptures that helped this get through to me. So you can believe principles and you can brief scriptures. As I said, I preach them with all of my heart, all the sincerity I have about how much God loves you and how much God loves us and how much God loves me. And I would sing about it. But somewhere inside, there was this emptiness because the experience of it down in my heart had not really yet gotten through to me. And I would cry out for it. I would pray about it. I would meditate on scriptures. And that's really how the Holy Spirit is able to get these things through to you. But listen to me, he needs your permission. The Holy Spirit is into you. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, one of my favorite scriptures, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the hearts of men, all that God has prepared for those who love him. But the Spirit's been given to us to reveal the deep things of God. So the deepest thing of God is how much he loves you, how real his love is for you. And I would know that in my head and I would cry out for it, but the experience of it wasn't getting through until finally I began to realize I have to give him permission to break through those walls. The Holy Spirit will not force himself. He needs your permission. He needs you to be willing to let down the walls, or as one of the old Puritan writers that I was reading, help me with this, to open the vents of your heart and allow his love to begin to flow in. And when you do, the Holy Spirit's able to take the scriptures and bring them alive to you. And the scripture that really helped get this through to me, and this may sound like it's going in a different direction, is out of Hebrews chapter 12. Don't put it up there yet. I want to give you a little background. The book of Hebrews is a letter written to Jewish believers who had been driven out of Jerusalem and out of Judea by persecution. And they had settled it up where it was now Turkey and other parts of in that general area. And the result is because they couldn't do Zoom meetings, they couldn't stream from online what was being taught in the synagogues in Jerusalem. They didn't hear anything unless somebody came through and told them stories or they received letters, and that's what all these letters are really intended to do. But the result is because they were separate. Well, this is another message, and I sense I can't do this next week. Is when you get separated from other believers, you become vulnerable. And so what happened is there were other Jews coming around that were jealous of this grace they had, and they began to teach them things like, yes, Jesus, you'll save through Christ, but you still got to practice all the things of the law, the sacrifices. You've got to do all those old things of the law, and that was beginning to creep in. And so the writer of Hebrews, it's a letter written to basically bring correction to these Jewish believers who were being tempted to be drawn away, actually back into their old habits, and it's a warning of it. So he goes through and he compares Christ to the angels. He compares Christ to Melchizedek. He compares Christ to the high priest. He compares Christ to all these facets of the old form of worship. And then he comes to Hebrews 11, 10 and 11 and talks about what Christ has done for us and how we receive it. So I went through all of that because chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews is teaching them how to receive correction. So what does that have to do with fathers? Because that's an essential part of being a father, is giving correction, loving correction. And it was through studying these verses, through meditating on these verses, through understanding God, my Father's correction, that I began to receive His love. You would think it would become through a hug I'd get or something like that, but it was the loving correction of a father that I was afraid to receive. My father, my natural father, never corrected me. He didn't see me that much. He didn't try to correct me, except I won't go into all that. Yes, there were ways he did, but they weren't appropriate ways. So let's take a look at this. You can take my parents off the screen now. Thank you. We're going to go down through, first of all, just a comment about correction. Correction is part of being a part of a father's love for his children. In fact, Proverbs says that if you spare the rod, that means you don't love your child. I don't want to embarrass him, but there was a situation where your pastor was about 7, 8, or 9 years old. I don't know if you remember that. But he did something. I had a set of rules, and they were very simple rules that I posted on the refrigerator, and it was clear. If you broke these rules, you're going to get a spanking. And I had to make sure I selected rules that I was going to enforce, because if I said this is what's going to happen, it better happen. And I remember one time on the way to Newport, I was reminding my wife the other day, one of our younger children, not Pastor Chris, didn't do what I said in the car. And I pulled over to the side of the road because I got three other children in the car. I said, come here. We stepped outside, and on the side of the road with the door closed so nobody else could see me, I administered love. Because there were three other sets of eyes watching whether I would do what I said I would do. That was not easy to do. What I would do, I haven't forgotten, what I would do is I would tell them if they invoke one of the rules, I would send them to another place to make sure I calm down. Make sure my motive for administering this discipline was not because I was angry, but for their benefit and for their correction. And when I was sure I was in the right place, I would go into that room and I would explain to them, do you know why you're going to get this spanking? And I would make sure they understood the rule that they broke. I would then administer the discipline in a way so they would not want to get it again. And then I would hug them and love them and explain to them, I did this not because I like doing this. I did this because I know when you grow up, you're going to go out in a world and it's not going to discipline you with love. It's going to discipline you with punishment. But there was one of these times, when your pastor did something, I don't remember what it was, and I hadn't had to discipline him. He was that good. I hadn't had to spank him in a long time. And I went in and I went through this procedure, and he looked at me afterwards. He says, thank you. I was beginning to wonder whether you really loved me or not. He could sense. Now, he may have done that because he figured, I may never do it again. No, it was genuine. My point is, he could feel it was done out of love. I'm saying that by background because this section of Scripture outlines God's method of correction and that it's done out of love. So let's begin to look down through this. We're going to go down to, verse 3. For I consider him who endured such hostility to sinners, comparing with Jesus, against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged with your souls. For you've not resisted to the point of bloodshed, striving against sin, which Jesus did. Here's verse 5. This is where it really begins. And have you forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons? I'll just read down through it and I'm going to go back over it. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. That sounds harsh, but let's break it apart. Because first of all, God is love. So everything God does has to be out of love, whether we understand it or not. Notice in verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? So the Hebrews writer is saying God does this out of a relationship with you as his son. Now, the word son there, for those of you a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, Rob Grinley was here, and he's right. He talked about there's two different words that are used in the Bible. There's the Greek word huios, which is this word, which means a mature son. And then there's technon, which means a child in general. This means a son. This speaks of relationship. So he said, do you forget the exhortation that speaks to you as a father to his son? And this is the exhortation. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, these are different methods of correction that are laid out here. And then there's the correct response. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. The word chastening there means discipline or training. So don't despise the training or discipline of the Lord. So what this section of Scripture, as with this whole letter, is speaking of the father's correction of his children. Discipline. Correction and discipline is with a goal in mind, to bring you to a place. Those of you who've been in the military, you went through basic training, which involved discipline. It was to get your flesh under control and get you thinking and acting in a way so that if you're put in a war situation, they know how you're going to act. And the same is true of discipline. It's to train you for your adulthood so that you're ready to go off and be a productive person in society and in the kingdom of God. And then said, who the Lord loves, he chastens. And this is the one that really loved. And he scourges every son whom he receives. The word scourging there is the Greek word mastigo, which means literally referred to a stick that you were beaten with. It's the same word that's used for part of what Jesus went through. So this regards physical discipline. So there's an order here. There's a progression here. I don't have time to turn to Job 33, but Job chapter 33, Elihu is defending God to Job and to his three good friends, who when Job had this everything taken from him, his life fell apart, and they begin to debate why this happened to him. And Elihu shows up speaking for God, and then eventually God shows up. And in chapter 33, I don't have time to read through it today, but he outlines a progressive way God deals with us. And the first is with words. God's primary way of correcting us is with this. But the question is, how do you receive this? Are you open to receive correction when this word says to do one thing and you want to do something else? Now, I'm going to step in dangerous territory. I think you already told me I could do this, okay? For a long time, I found, and I know I'm not the only one, I was tempted when I didn't like our political leaders, especially the president, I would complain about them and talk about them. I'm not going to be here next Sunday, so you can say what I want. And God dealt with me. This is God's word. He said, you have no right to criticize an official, and especially the president, if you're not praying for them. That's God's word. Now, I've got a decision. When I read that, am I going to allow that word to correct my behavior? Or I'm going to say, just go over it. Because what I want to go back to, he says here in verse 5, he says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. The word despise there means take lightly. Yeah, I know God said that. I know the word says that. But I think this. My opinion's this. They said this on Fox News. They said this on CNN. They said this. Yeah, but that's despising. And it doesn't have to be that scripture. It could be any scripture. It could be the wonderful message that he gave several weeks ago about Matthew, about the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and then being light and salt in the world. Those things convicted me. I didn't pass lightly over that. I've gone back and reread that because it touched something in me and allowed that word to work in me, because I don't want to despise his word. His word is loving correction. And then he says, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. The word rebuke is, again, it's a word spoken to you of correction. And the word discouraged there literally means to faint. This seems to be a day for Pastor Chris, but he had a dog. There was a point in his age where he wanted a man's dog. He was getting to be a good older teenager, and he wanted a man's dog. So we went out and looked at a bunch of dogs, and he picked this dog out. It was a German Shepherd and Collie combined, I think is what it was. And he got this dog home, and he named this dog King. King was a little more of a queen than a king, I think. And he was just absolutely out of control. If he got loose, you don't know when he was going to come back. And he was happy. No control. So we hired a dog trainer. The dog trainer came to our house, and he said, "Now, Chris, this is what you do. You put him here, and you tell him to sit. If he doesn't sit, this is old-fashioned stuff, you pull up on the chain and force his rear end down." So Chris said, "Sit." And King just looks at him, looks around. He said, "Sit." And King just looks around and says, the trainer says, "Watch this." So the trainer comes over, and the trainer takes the cone. He says, "King, sit." And King goes like, "No." And like that. And King like that. And he looks at him, and he just starts falling down. He just leaned against him and just fell apart. He could not emotionally handle that correction. It was just overwhelming to him. That's fainting. Both of those ways, getting, despising it, taking it lightly, or fainting, becoming discouraged, are both ways of avoiding receiving the correction. And we do it all the time. We do it all the time because it threatens us. It threatens our control, our security. I got to move along. Now here's what I wanted to get to. Verse 7. In the New King James, it says, "If you endure chastening, discipline, training, then God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not chasten or discipline?" Now this is you'll see this in different translations. It's translated differently because in the original language, it's a little difficult. But what this is really saying is, if you will endure the discipline, then you will allow God to deal with you as a father. I want to say that again because that's really the heart of this message. If you will endure the discipline, which means you'll receive it, you'll allow it to have its work in you. If you will endure it, go through it, not faint or despise it. Then you will allow God to have his work in you as a loving father. Remember, well, we're going to see it again. I'm going to hit myself. Okay. Verse 8, "But if you're without chastening discipline, of which you've all become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons." So the fact that you're being disciplined and trained by God is proof that you're his child and that he loves you. Furthermore, we've had human fathers, although this was not written to today's time, you can tell, who corrected us. A little aside here. A number of years ago, the school department in Seekonk was having difficulty with drinking parties. And so they asked me to come and some other pastors. They were looking for help. And I discovered from meeting with them that the problem was not with the kids, it was with the parents. The parents were holding the drinking parties, and if any parent reported that, they would be ostracized. And they said, the problem is the parents of today think their role is to be the best friend of their child. You will never give an account of whether your child liked you or not. What you'll give an account for is whether or not you love that child by providing the loving training and discipline that they need to go out in that world that's out there and to be an effective and productive member of the kingdom of God. It says, "We pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." This is what God is after. You're his child. He loves you. And the old statement is God loves you and accepts you right where you are. But he loves you too much to leave you where you are. God will be at work at you. He will hound you. He will work from the inside, from the outside, because God wants to mold you into the image of Christ. He wants to produce in you his holiness. And he's not doing that just so what you can do for him here. He's preparing us for what is to come. He's preparing us for what is to come in this earth, and he's preparing us for what is going to come afterwards. You understand, this is training ground. We should take every day seriously. When they go into basic training in the military, they have a huge wake-up call. I mean, I remember when Elvis went into the Army. Half the girls in the country fainted because they shaved his hair off. I mean, he had to submit to discipline. He couldn't just do what he wanted to do anymore. None of us can. And so part of a training of a child is to teach them, you're not in control. You can't do everything you want to do. I could teach hours on discipline. But the point here is God loves you as a father. And as a result, he is trying to mold your character and your nature. So that first of all, you'll come to the place we sang about today, which is submission to him. See, there was an old TV show called Father Knows Best. He knows better than you do. He knows what's coming. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows how you've been raised. He knows, and he wants to bring healing and wholeness into your life. But to do that, you've got to give him control. It says that you submit to the Father of life. Father, you submit to the Father of spirits and live, enjoy life. For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. If it's not painful, it's not going to work. Surrender is a battle. See, the Lord will touch. See, I used to bargain with God. I'll give you this. Well, Lord, let's look at my life. Here's the things I think you really ought to work on, all the while I don't want him to see things over here, because I'm saying, look at these things, because I'm ready to give them up. I learned that as a lawyer negotiating. But I discovered something else. You don't negotiate with God. And finally, I began to submit and allow him to do his work in you, in me. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Do you need peace in your life right now? We prayed over that last week, I think. Do you need peace in your life right now? Peace comes when you stop struggling. Peace comes when you submit. Because the only struggles that we go through emotionally, the struggles we go through is because we're fighting against him to trust ourselves to him. We want control. And we'll give up much of it, but we want to hold on to the last string of control so if things don't work out, we can pull it all back again. And as long as it's in my hands, I'm going to struggle because God did not design me to handle my own life. And he did not design you to handle your own life. So when we submit to his training, when we submit to his discipline, and I'd much rather respond to the words he speaks to me than have to get a spanking. See, God doesn't cause the bad things to come into our lives. Most of them we cause. But he'll allow you to go through them to wake up. I had to go through some difficult financial times. And the first one or two, God got me out of it quickly. The last one, it took a long time. And it was my own fault. And I said, God, why is it taking so long now? He says, because I want you to remember how hard this was so you don't ever want to be there again. See, that was training. That was, I had to go through it, but then I was willing to listen. So if you want peace in your life, it's going to come by surrendering. Jesus said, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, burdened down with life, and I will give you rest. Oh, that's great. Where's that? Take my yoke upon you, not yours, not the one the yoke world gives you, not the one the church, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Jesus was never fighting for himself. He had never had his own agenda for himself. It was completely surrendered to the Father, and nobody's ever walked in more peace and more stability and more strength than the man who totally given up his own ambitions and his own defense. And that's where God's training you to come to and training me to come to. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's being like him to those who've been trained by it. So I want to close with this question. No, before I do that, I'll make this statement. God's preparing us. I don't know what's going to happen. We may be headed for tribulation and trouble. I don't know whether there are different theories on what's going to, but we're clearly headed for difficult times. We're in them now. And there are brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that are getting outwardly persecuted for their faith. And the question is, what are you going to do if that comes here? COVID brought pressure, and we saw how many people crumbled and disappeared and haven't come back. What if there's real pressure? What if your faith is tested? Your loyalty to Christ is tested? See, God's working in your life right now to prepare you for what's coming. That's what a father does for their child when they're growing up, to prepare them for what's out there in the world. The question is, are you allowing him to train you? Are you receiving his discipline? Are you willing to go through the training and the discipline? Remember, he loves you. He's not angry at you. I'll close with this quick story, and then I want to just give you a word of encouragement. What helped me was a story told by Pastor Jack Hayford. Some of you may know who he was. He was a great man of God. He had a wonderful church in Van Nuys, California. He was a great author. And he was known for his balanced preaching, his balance. And just had great demeanor about him. He was one that you would respect when he spoke about something. He was telling a story of how he was raised. His father was a military man. I don't remember if he was an officer or he was a sergeant, but he was tough. And one day he sent Jack, when he was a boy, out, I want you to cut the grass. And his father went off to do something. And he came back, and Jack had cut the grass, and he was in the house doing something. And the father goes in, looks at the yard, and goes and gets Jack and says, "Come out here. You think you cut this grass?" "Well, yes, sir, I cut the grass." He said, "But look, they're not straight. There are lines of grass that were never cut. You need to do this again." "Well, I cut the grass. It's a hot day." "You need to do this again now." He said, "My father wasn't angry at me, but he was firm because he was teaching me something that had nothing to do with the grass. It had to do with obedience. It had to do with being willing to put his very best effort." See, Jack hadn't put his best effort. He just got the job done. But you see, Jack's father loved him enough to lovingly correct him. And because Jack knew his father loved him, he was able to receive the correction, realizing he's not angry at me. I'm not going to lose the relationship with him. See, that was my fear, because they would withdraw love if I didn't do what they said. Realize my father's never going to leave me, even if I disappoint him, because I have. Jack was able to receive that correction. And as a result, through all the other things he was able to receive, God could entrust him to be a pastor of a great church. If we allow ourselves to be trained by this process, then God will prepare us for what is to come. We can trust him to do that. But recognize that it was in the process of learning this discipline that the revelation of how much God loved me got through to me. And that sounds strange. Through correction, I learned God's love. And my prayer for you this morning is that if you struggle with God's love for you, to look not only at the cross, but look at how God's working in your life. Celebrate how God's working in your life. Even when it's difficult, know God's promises, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." Of Romans 8:28, which says God's working all things together for good. Even the bad things that happen in your life, God will work them for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning. Your love is beyond anything we can begin to imagine. And we've heard a word that's sobering, but it's a word, Father, that You've spoken to me out of love. And my prayer, Lord, is that these words, the story that I've told, the word that I've quoted, will somehow touch people's hearts and give them hope. Hope that if you can turn things around for me, that you can turn them around for them. Father, help us to open our hearts to you and trust you to allow you into those places in our lives, in our hearts that we're afraid to let anybody in, that we can trust you in those areas. You've demonstrated your love for us because you gave your son's life for us while we were yet sinners and your enemy. So my prayer, Father, is that in the day we're living in right now, in whatever situation people are going through right now, that your love would be manifest to them through your word. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Just a reminder, maybe there's somebody here today, you're visiting or you're with us today. And you've never.
Hi, everyone. I'm Pastor Mike Sandell here from Faith Christian Center. And to all the fathers out there, I want to wish you all a very happy and prosperous and wonderful Father's Day. I trust that you enjoyed the message this morning from our pastor, Pastor John Pfeffer. And the thing that we can come away from is that God loves us. He loves you so much that he's willing to take the time to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us, to strengthen us, but also to correct us and discipline us if necessary. Now, when we talk about discipline, we often think of sometimes that God disciplines us and corrects us by some tragedy or something awful. But that's not the case at all. God disciplines us primarily through his word. The scripture tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for teaching, for correcting, for reproving, and for instructing. God wants to teach us and instruct us so that we can walk pleasing in his sight, because God cares about us. He cares about you. And if we find ourselves going in different directions or going on our way, God loves you enough to want to take the time to correct us, just as a father would do to his child. And so I want you to always be encouraged in knowing that God does love you. And sometimes he may have to instruct you and reprove us and rebuke us and correct us if that's necessary, but only because he loves you. And that's the one thing that I really want you to receive and understand. And something that Pastor John said this morning, he says that if we're willing to receive his teaching, his instruction, his correction, and even his discipline, that means that we're allowing him to be a father to us. And that's what God wants, to be a father to you. And on this very special day, this Father's Day, let God be a father to you because he loves you. And he also loves me. So thank you so much for watching. And listen, if you've never given your life to the Lord, let me share this with you. God loves you enough that he gave his only son just for you. He took our sins upon himself, nailed it to the cross, and forgiven us of everything we've ever done. God loves you, and he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And all you have to do is simply believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, repent of your sins, believe that he's forgiven you, and then open up your heart and allow him to come into your heart, and then live your life for him. That's what God desires for you. And if you haven't done so, please do so now. And if there's a number on your screen, give them a call. There are people waiting to talk to you, to pray for you. If you've given your life to the Lord, tell them that you gave your life and that you want prayer, and they'll pray for you. Once again, thank you so much. And listen, I want to invite you to come and visit us here at Faith Christian Center. We're at Seekonk and 95 Sagamore Road. Love to have you, and we'd love to meet with you. So have a wonderful day and have a wonderful Father's Day. And thank you for joining us this morning.